Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Malachi, chapter 4, the whole chapter. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the teachings of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to the parents, so that it will not come and strike the land with a curse. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. In the days of King Herod of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blameless according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. Then there appeared to him and an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw it, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit of power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at the delay in the sanctuary. And when he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when I looked favorably on me and took away my disgrace I have endured among my people." This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, well, here we are into Advent, and I have to say, I had a really exciting thing happen to me this week. I had a dream, and it was quite the dream, and it really told me a lot about this church. I was taken up to heaven. I was in the clouds. St. Peter met me at the gates, and he opened up the gates, and he said, "Emery, come on in. We want to show you something. You're the pastor of Mountain View. We got to show you this church. We want you to know the truth." "Wow," I said. "What an honor." So we went down. There were all kinds of rooms because apparently in heaven we don't get along either. And finally, after a few blocks, I got to Mountain View Church. Door was swung open for me. And there before me were all of these things that looked like clocks, but they went from 1 to 100. And they were moving, some faster, some slower. And I said, "Mr. Peter, what is that?" And he goes, "Oh, that's their sin meters." "Whose?" And he goes, "Well, look at the name above." And sure enough, all the people of our church's names were above these sin meters. And when I first looked, I looked for me, of course, first. And there I was, you know, going pretty slow, I must say. Then I noticed Mike's, and it was going quite a bit faster. I don't know where Mike's sitting today, but I'm just wondering. Yeah, okay. And then I noticed my wife's, and, you know, it was going much slower. I know who I have to go home with. On and on I went through all of these sin meters. And every time we would get to 100, it would start again, and it would add another 100 to the lot. And I looked, and I saw everyone here was on there, except I couldn't see Jason's. I said, "Where is Jason's? I mean, he's our worship leader. I should know that more than anything." And St. Peter said, "Oh, you mean Jason Legg?" I said, "Yes, Jason Legg." And he says, "Oh, his is in the hall. We use it as a fan." I warned him all week I was going to do this, just so you know. Now, you might be wondering, why would you start off with that joke? Well, because the reason I told that joke is there's so many clues in it that most of you, I looked at Ross's face, he knew it was a joke right away. Because he knows that I don't believe heaven is a cloud and that St. Peter's working the gates. That's a hint right away to most of us that this is a joke. We know because we've heard jokes like it, right? Because our culture understands things like that. We also know that I really doubt or never preach that there are sin meters in heaven. So you're probably going, okay, there's something wrong here. And you're starting, I saw you guys as I was going along, you're starting getting ready for the punchline. Because there were hints in the way I was telling it. There were hints within the narrative that you guys would have got. And the only reason you have the idea of pearly gates and clouds is because you're Western North American people. If I was a Tibetan monk, that would make no sense. Because they don't have any sort of afterlife like that. So, the important point, the reason I told that joke, is to try and make another point. When we come to these scriptures, we tend to think that we can just get to them and understand them. But these scriptures, like that joke, have clues. They have clues into how to read it. And when you understand those clues... And people say to me a lot, "I have never heard it like that before." It isn't because it wasn't known. It's because we haven't heard the clues. Okay? So what I'm going to do for the next 4 weeks, I was talking to our Bible study group, and we agreed, let's go into these texts that we all know so well. I'm assuming many of you have heard the Zechariah story before. But there's so much going on, and when you hear the clues, the punchline is even more glorious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open our eyes and our ears, that you will help us to understand you better. We pray that you will make us disciples of yours, little Christs, Christians in a world that desperately needs to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the clues start right away. We go on to our friend Luke, and here he is. And it says, in the days of King Herod of Judea. We're like, oh, okay, it's going to set up with the king, the big guy. That's a clue. But what's going to happen after is he starts you off expecting some great story. In the ancient world, they would say, in the times of Julius Caesar, in other documents, and they would go off on some great military conquest. But he starts off with this as a literary feature to play off it to two very non-Herod-like people. He says, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. Now, priests could be up here in the social order or down here, depending on how their life was going. Not every priest was the chief priest. In fact, there were toilet cleaning priests. There were so many Levites that you only got to come to the temple to serve twice a year. And 1,000 of you would come from the whole area together and travel far and wide to the temple to serve, and it was a great honor. Most of your time, your priesthood was done in your little communities. Now, he belonged to the priestly order of Abijah, I guess. Anyways, an important one. His wife was descendant of Aaron. We've heard of that guy, right? In other words, wow, these guys got some bloodlines. That's big to a Jew. And her name was Elizabeth. Both of them, then he says, were righteous before God. So as a Jewish reader, that's our next clue. Righteous people have good things happening to them, right? The Torah says, blessed are you if you do righteous things. Cursed are you if you don't. Well, it says right here that they're righteous. So we should expect a really neat story about a really put together guy with a perfect life. Unless we've read our Old Testament. Because if you remember, the beginning of Job says Job was righteous before God. How'd his life go? Living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the law. Just a quick note, they were blameless according to the law. It doesn't mean they didn't sin, but it means when they sinned, they practiced the art of forgiveness through sacrifice. In other words, they were cleansed. These were people who took their faith seriously. But they had no children. And that's when the music changes. You know? Because if you were barren in the ancient world, that was the number one way you could tell that you were cursed. Something had happened in your life where you had God against you. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all say the same thing. And why barrenness was such a curse is because first, it represented your eternal life. Having children kept your name going. But also, it represented you didn't have the ability to bring new life. Something was wrong. This doesn't make sense. These are righteous people, but she's barren. In their world, they were on the bottom tier of the priestly order, these two old priests. And I imagine him walking to work that way to the temple, his shoulders in the back of the line. Because all of his buddies knew he was a nobody because he couldn't have kids. And they're too old to have kids now. So he was looking at an eternity of public shame. At least as long as he lived. Now, I want you to imagine this from his perspective. This is the Second Temple Mount. Obviously, it doesn't exist anymore. This is a computer recreation. That thing is 24 blocks long. You can't even get, you see the neighborhoods, they're not even as big as a quarter of it. This thing was massive. And they made it so that when you came over the hill, it shone. They made it so it was had bright, shiny things on the roof. And as you came over, the light, it looked like it was on fire. Can you imagine? Walking up there and you're getting to work that day. And all of your cohort are going with you. Just the awe you must have had. But your life sucks. Should I even be here? How many people think that? Something bad happens in their life and they go, should I even be near God? Because clearly He doesn't like me. I'm sure no one here has ever done that, but I've heard people have. That's a joke. Sometimes I have to wonder. So, once he was serving as a priest, his once out of every two times a year before God, and his section was on duty. Now what they would do is they would take out of these 1,000 people, one person got to go and offer the prayers of incense. And you would have, and to prove that it wasn't based on human or popularity, they would throw these lots. And you would see who won. And you would take time to do 1,000 people. And you can imagine Zechariah watching as more and more people got voted off the proverbial island until it was just him and another. But it couldn't be him, he must have thought. I'm cursed. Only a perfect, blessed person can do this act. And then it lands on him. 1,000 of his peers who thought he was cursed, all of a sudden he's a hero. In one moment. His chest puffs out. Can you imagine it? Do you see what we can't see when we read this? He goes from being a nobody to the ultimate somebody, doesn't he? Because God has just said, you're the most pure one out of all these priests. You can come the closest to me today. He was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. They would bring the incense which represented the prayers of the people. All of the people are outside. If we go back to that picture, you see those, the big courtyard there? Imagine it full of people weeping and wailing and praying for the nation. You are taking that in, and you're the closest person that could get to God besides the chief priests and the Holy of Holies. Did I miss something here? Yep, no. Okay. Now, at that time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of people was praying outside in that big courtyard. I'm telling you, thousands of people are sitting out there. Thousands upon thousands. It would even make Joel Osteen blush. Whoever knows him. Anyways. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord. He's sitting in there, he's offering his prayers, and all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord shows up. That's how God spoke to people before Jesus Christ. He had to use intermediaries, because if you stood before God, you were destroyed. So an angel of the Lord comes standing at the right side, meaning the place of power, of the altar of incense, where the prayers are going. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified. Oh my gosh. Another said he was troubled. You imagine that? A translation that says, oh, he was just troubled. Or he was a little bit put back. You see an angel of the Lord. I love these people. I want to see an angel. Every time somebody sees an angel in the Bible, they fall down as if dead. So watch what you hope for. Especially if you have a weak heart. Okay. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and phobos. Pure fear, where we get the word phobia, overcame him, overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. I always think that's funny, because if some angel came up to me and said, do not be afraid, I'm still being afraid. But I'm just calling me crazy. Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. But what prayer's been heard? What was he doing out there? He was praying for the people, wasn't he? He was praying for the national deliverance. He wanted those Romans off the land. He's praying for them that they're forgiven and good things will come. But it seems that he's going to emphasize that it's actually his personal prayer that gets answered. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. John is a beautiful name, by the way. If your name's John, congratulations. God is gracious. And they gave these names to say, I'm not doing this for you because you are righteous. I'm doing this because I am gracious. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Many already starts us, guess, as hint that this is an answer to the Israelite prayer too, not just his family's. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Who in the Old Testament couldn't drink wine or strong drink or get their hair cut? Samson, right? He was going to be like a Nazirite. And by the way, that's the exception. This isn't the norm. This isn't a Baptist angel. Most people drank in the ancient world. So for them, thanks, Larry. For them to say you're not going to drink was a huge, huge dispensation. This guy's going to be different. Really, really different. He's going to be like Samson. And do you remember the Samson story? Samson tries to do it on his own strength, and in the end, the Holy Spirit fills him, and he brings deliverance. Do you remember that? Well, even before his birth, he will be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. It won't be John's power. Even John, this great man, it's not about him. It's about God and the Holy Spirit. And then he goes and he says, he will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. That's right out of Malachi. So he's going to be this guy that's going to bring in the judgment on Israel, the age of judgment, the day of the Lord. He's going to be like Samson. Do you see all these references that are coming up? He continues with the spirit and power of Elijah. Now he's back to Malachi, and he's also into Isaiah. In other words, this guy's going to fulfill some sort of promise from the Old Testament, from all of it, that the day of the Lord is coming. And by the way, Jesus does bring the day of the Lord for Israel, doesn't he? For I came to bring salvation and judgment to the Jews first. And he did. Our day's coming. To turn the hearts of the sons to their daughter, to their parent, to their fathers. Is what it actually means. The reason that's important is fatherhood and sonship was where the lineage lasted. And that's the end of Malachi, which says, you better repent of your fight between sons and children, or I'll bring the land with a curse. He's going to heal this. The cursedness of the land will be off to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Malachi. Zechariah, hearing all this stuff, he's going to be like Samson. He's going to be like the fulfillment of Isaiah, Malachi. My kid, it's going to be like super Jew. Right? Kind of what it's saying. Goes this. And remember, Zechariah understood all this. He was a priest. Listen to his answer. Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know that this is so? For I'm an old man, and my wife is getting on in years. He's just been told God's about to do the most incredible thing, and what does he do? He goes, I don't know if it's going to work. This is the priest who's been preaching about Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah was no young cookie when Isaac came. Right? Every story in the Old Testament is full of incredible, crazy God moments where he does incredible things. And what I'm trying to say is Zechariah is not a pillar of faith, is he? You know why? Because he went in there to play church and he ran into the living God. And sometimes when you go in and play church, you're not ready for a God who does the impossible. So you go, oh, it doesn't work for me. And he doesn't even hear that this is about Israel. That this child is about delivering Israel. All he can think is, my body can't work. Well, I love this. He says, I am old. Well, listen to what comes back at him. The angel replied, I am Gabriel. I am old. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. In other words, open your eyes. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And good news to a Jew, it wasn't just the gospel, then it meant the deliverance of the nation. It came out of Isaiah 41. That God is going to deliver Israel if they'll repent. But now comes the judgment. Because he couldn't believe. Because he couldn't believe in a God that can do the impossible. And by the way, it would take a God that can do the impossible to deliver Israel. But because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, not your time, you will become mute. You won't be able to say anything. Now remember, part of his job was to do those prayers and then come out in front of those thousands of people praying and give the Aaronic blessing that you gave yesterday in the service. Greatest honor in the world. He had the opportunity in this position to come and share that God is going to watch over you, bless you. But because he didn't believe, he had no message. Because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the thing of these days come. In other words, because you don't believe until you see, you have no message until you see. Jesus will later say, blessed are those who do not see and believe, doesn't he? Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. This isn't supposed to take that long. It's almost like Emery's preaching. It just keeps going. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. They're like, something big's happened. But he can't tell them the good news that God's going to come deliver. They've been waiting for this. Waiting. Advent. For hundreds of years for God to do something. And he can't say it because he doesn't believe it. Now, I love this. It says he kept motioning to them. It actually says he was trying to make signs. And I always think like a baseball third coach, base coach. I think he's telling me to steal third. I don't know what he was doing. The Macarena, who knows? But he was trying to do something because he was unable to speak. And can you imagine the letdown that this man had? He had come into this temple, the lowest on the totem pole. He got into the temple. He was raised up. But his unbelief inwardly, he'd lost all of that gift. When the time of his service was ended, he went to his home. But Luke refuses to end there. Then he zips us off. If we were in a movie, the camera would fly to his wife's house. What a different person. She's no priest. She's not even allowed in the synagogue. She's got to be taught by her husband. Listen to this woman. Woman. Sorry, in the ancient world. If you ever want to believe in the Bible, the fact there's characters like this, there's nowhere in the ancient world that women are built up. Listen to this. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion for obvious reasons. We all know about children. I don't have to give a science thing. She said, this is what the Lord has done for me. Do you hear the difference? She believes. When he looked favorably upon me and took away the disgrace I've endured amongst my people. She believes. He doesn't. And he's got nothing to say. I love this story. Israel's been waiting for hundreds of years. And the moment that the angel says, it's time, they don't believe. Because the world around them hasn't changed for hundreds of years. So how could God do something incredible? I mean, I go every day to my work. I go and do my thing every day. How can I really believe any of this? And so they stop waiting. Advent means waiting, expecting. Why bother? Why do we bother celebrating it in the church? The world doesn't practice waiting, does it? People are mad right now because we can't get massage chairs. Because roads got washed out and there's shipping containers sitting out. We don't like waiting. I don't like it when my Wi-Fi's slow. And my Facebook posts that I sent that are funny, by the way, can't be read by other people. Because I'm part of this world just like you. Why do we bother with Advent? Because Advent is for people like Zechariah and people like us. People who know they need something more. That know the world as it is not it. Who know deep in their soul there better be something more. Because if this is heaven, this is terrible. People in this world, they don't, because they try and make heaven on earth. But there's, when you become a Christian and the Spirit comes in you, you know there must be more. And you're waiting for that day. But to be a person like that, you need to be a person who realizes who you're not. A person who celebrates Advent is a person who knows they can't make this world what they want. They have to wait for something greater. That the impossible needs to happen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. Advent should be practiced by every church because we haven't arrived. And there's every church and every faithful believer knows there's something more. The celebration of Advent says there is. Let's wait for it. Let's believe it's coming. Something incredible that you could not imagine from a God who can make a really old lady pregnant. A God who can become an infant. A God who leaves the grave empty. That's what we're waiting for. Advent tells us that we got to be a different people. We have to be patient. Advent, Hauerwas says, is patience. It's how God has made us a people of promise in a world of impatience. Advent is this time where we come together not just to remember some event that happened back then, but to remind ourselves because it happened back then, it will happen again. The God who came and showed up there has already told us, I'm coming back. How many of us believe that? How many of us live our lives going, wow, I wonder if today that the angel of the Lord says, good news, some crazy good stuff's going to happen. And how many of us will make the mistake of going, oh, but I'm just Emery. And I'm getting old and I'm fat. Right? What are we expecting, folks? What are we waiting for? I wondered this. I remember a guy coming into a church and he was quite a funny guy. And he was so passionate because he heard about this Jesus who healed the sick, who forgave the weak, who raised the dead. And he came to church and he'd never been to church before. And he walked in and they were all, you know, doing that. Responsive reading, we are so excited that the Lord is with us. Yes, we are. And as he sat there, he wondered, what's going on? I just read about this Jesus. And so the end, and the pastor's in the back shaking hands. And he's like, is that it? And he walked back to the pastor. And the pastor reached out and said, welcome, welcome. Are you new? And he couldn't stop himself. He's like, hey, when are we going to do the Jesus stuff? Well, we just did, son. But we don't believe he works today. Blah. We're talking about the God who created heaven and earth. And pound the pulpit, Fred, for you. We're talking about a God who gives old people older than my mom, which is incredible, babies. I hope she's not watching. We're talking about a God who comes down in an infant and grows up and is completely dependent on us. We're talking about a God who made everything. And we're singing nice songs to make ourselves feel good? Or are we expecting something? Because if we're just playing church, when we run into our angel, the first thing we're going to say is, well, how can it be? This waiting we're waiting for is something so incredible, there's nothing in this world that can match it. This is a God who's coming back, who's going to set everything to rights, including you. But he doesn't just do it for you, does he? He does it for the world, and he chooses to use you, just like he chose Zechariah for all of Israel. Good old Smith Wigglesworth, who genuinely was a bit of a nut bar, but I love this quote. The power of God will take you out of your own plans and put you into the plan of God. I tell you what, if you're expecting this God, expect him to move. And here's the problem you're going to have then, is he's going to expect you to take that power into the world. Because it's not about you. You know, when you think about it, this is an amazing revelation, Zechariah. Zechariah is a nobody who becomes a somebody who, because he doesn't believe, becomes judged. And the nobody in his relationship becomes a somebody because she believes. The revelation we have here is so incredible because he takes people like me and says, you matter. And I'm going to use you and I'm going to change the world. And you think to yourself, how can he use me? You're right. You should. Because you're like me. But he does. Who do you think Peter was or Paul? What do you think these people are? They're just like you and me. But they had an incredible God. What we're waiting for is world-changing power. Yancey said, yet as I read the birth stories about Jesus, I cannot help but conclude that through the world, though the world may be tilted toward the rich and powerful, God is tilted towards the underdog. Is that not good news? But that's not how our world thinks. Now, how do I end something like this? I told you we need to expect the power. I told you this is a God who does the incredible. I told you when we come here Sunday, we should be like that guy. When are we doing the Jesus stuff? When is it going to happen? With that kind of expectation, you might be surprised. We have an incredible witness. He chose all of you here to believe in him. Do you know what that means? He called all of you to be priests. You are Zechariah. You say, I'm not Zechariah. I've never even been to a temple. Peter would disagree. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises or announce the truth of him who calls you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You have an incredible opportunity to go out into this world and tell people, priests intercede for the world, and to go out there and say, you know what? You won't believe what kind of God I have. He changed my life. You won't believe the God who heals, who loves you even though you're nobody. You have that opportunity. You are called to go out to the people and announce this good news. But do you believe it? Because if you don't, you're mute. If you don't have anything to say, nobody can hear you. If you don't believe in a God like this, then what do you have to tell the world? We're a little nicer than you when you know we're not. We've just got a bit of a better system or a better philosophy. No, my friends. What we have is a God that comes in and says, I'm going to do the incredible and I'm going to start with you. Now go share it. Be a priest. You've got the best news in the world, and now you can go out and share it with whomever. And they might even get to see the angel too. But if you don't believe this, you'll have nothing to say. And I believe the church in North America is dying because we've got nothing to say. Because we've stopped believing in the God like this. Advent is not just a religious thing we do. It's a truth about the life within us. The fact that God that we're waiting for is alive today, and he's going to set everything to rights. And every one of you, one day, are you ready for this? Are going to be resurrected for eternity. And every sickness will be destroyed. Even COVID. You won't even have to wear masks. I know it's hard to believe. And we have a truth to share that with people, folks. A truth that he's chosen us to use it. We're the priests. Let us not fail by being mute. Henry Nouwen said, the Lord is coming. And he is. Always coming. When you have ears to hear and eyes to see, you will recognize him at any moment of your life. Life is Advent. Life is recognizing the coming of the Lord. And the more you recognize it, the more you wait, the more you expect, the more you see. So I'm sitting at Lance's bedside with Mike. My friend Lance, for those of you who don't know, is a wonderful man. And he's going. He's going to pass. Those aren't fun visits. But there he is talking to us. And then I went with Larry again, and he talked again about it. He's waiting. But he's waiting in days for this God who changes everything. For the impossible God. And it's funny, when you're that close, all you want to do is talk about it. And he said, now I don't have a choice anymore. My faith can't be here. It's got to be here. Because I'm staring days away. I walked away and I was convicted. Emery, you're no different than Lance. He's just got a different due date. What if I started to live like that today? And believed this to be true. The God who resurrects, who gives birth to old ladies, is the God who lives. That's who's coming and who's here now. I tell you, if you believe that, you're going to be waiting no matter what with so much excitement. And maybe we'll ask each other, what is Jesus doing here today? Rather than just singing dry hymns to one another. I believe so firmly, the world needs this right now. To hear that there's something more. And it's our choice. What an incredible gift. Let's do it. And I promise you, people will listen and be changed. Because God wants them to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in your temple. You've said your church is your temple. This is where God speaks. Lord, we confess our unbelief. We confess we're Zechariah. How can it be? We believe this world and its limitations rather than the unlimited God. Lord, we ask you to bring that resurrection life here today. And as we wait, we don't wait like those who hold their breath, but we expect and we see and we allow you to do the incredible until you return. And let us have the words to speak to a world who does not know you. Let us share why we do Advent. Let us share the God who wins, so that those who have not heard of him may get the gift that we've had, salvation by grace alone. Amen.